Father, we just want to thank you for a time of worship. And right now, as we continue to worship you through the reading and the listening and the preaching of your word, Father, we just pray that you will prepare our hearts again to hear what you have to say and to really act out this passage of scripture, and that is to take your words, listen to them, and to live them out in obedience. So, Father, we just want to pray that you give us understanding, protect us from error, and may my words, Lord God, be your words as your Holy Spirit takes these moments for your glory. In his name we pray. Amen. Once upon a time in a carpenter's workshop, all the tools got together and at a meeting, the tools all agreed that the hammer should leave the carpentry because the hammer was making too much noise. Then there was complaints that the ruler needs to withdraw and leave the carpentry because he was always measuring other folks as if he was the only one that was right. And the ruler got upset. So after surveying the group, he said, the sandpaper should also leave the carpentry. He's rough and always rubs people the wrong way. So in the midst of all this discussion, the carpenter of Nazareth walked in and begins to work on his day. And he was putting on his tool belt and stood by the workbench to build a pulpit. He took the hammer, he took the ruler, he took the sandpaper and began working. After the day was done, the pulpit was finished and the carpenter went home. And all the accusations of the tools were although true, but when the carpenter places his hands on them, he does wonders with each of the two. That's what Jesus does to us. We may be imperfect, sinful, complaining, rubbing people the wrong way. But the hands of the great divine carpenter, he does great things. Today I want to bring you onto a journey. We are going to do a project with the carpenter of Nazareth, with Jesus himself. Through this passage of scripture, we want to start building with Jesus. Jesus comes as a tecton to build his church and to build his people, to use people like us to build his church. In the New Testament, twice, we are told that before Jesus began ministry, he was a tecton. That's a Greek word, which often is being translated in the English Bible as carpenter. Can you remember when Jesus was called a tecton or a carpenter? In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, and Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. In our modern English, when we use the word carpenter, we think of a person who does wood work. Somebody who makes chairs, doors, tables. But that's not actually what the word tecton actually means. The word tecton actually means a carpenter, but more. You see, a tecton in the New Testament time would be somebody who not only works with wood, but would also work with stones and quarry and things like that. So he would be very much a builder, if you want to call it that way, or a construction worker, if you want to put it that way. So Jesus was more than somebody who does woodwork. Most likely he has done some construction and building stones and houses together. And this is very much reflected in the Jesus vocabulary. Just like when you hear our brother Hawk leading our communion service, you know he's an English teacher because it's reflected in his vocabulary. He uses words like an eternity of silence. Who uses those words unless he's an English teacher? So Jesus was a tecton, he was a carpenter, and it is reflected in his vocabulary. Like a good carpenter, Jesus in Luke chapter 23, verse 31, he could differentiate between dry and wet wood. I wouldn't know how to do that. And Luke chapter 13, remember the incident in Luke chapter 13? The Tower of Siloam fell. How many people did that tower kill? 18 people. And Jesus could speak quite intelligently about the quality of the wall, for instance, of the tower. In Luke chapter 13, verse 4, he knows what quality of wall the tower was built. I wouldn't know that because I have no experience in building. And like a good construction worker, Jesus could speak of how the tombstones in his days were being decorated. Did you know that? Jesus paid a lot of attention to these minor details. For instance, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus could tell you how the tombs were being created, the tombstones, and how they were decorated. I could tell you nothing about that. I've never built a tombstone in my life. But being a tecton, Jesus most likely must have built a tombstone before. Imagine somebody calling up Jesus. Hey, Jesus, my dad just passed away. Can you build him a tombstone? What would Jesus say? If I were Jesus, I would say, dude, save your money. If you believe in me, I can let your dad come alive. Isn't that wonderful? So Jesus has done a lot of these buildings before. And I don't even know how to put my head around this, that the giver of everlasting life was once a tombstone builder. Doesn't that blow your mind? And if you know Greek, you'll be amazed that Jesus uses all kinds of vocabulary, just like our brother Hawk uses all kinds of flowery language, and it's so beautiful. And Jesus uses all kinds of language to describe a house, for instance. In his teachings, you will find that Jesus doesn't say, this is just a house. No, in fact, in his teachings, Jesus would specifically point out to the various parts of the house. Matthew 10, 27, he points out to the rooftops of the house. He points out in Matthew 6, 30, the clay ovens in the house. How wonderful is that? Then he talks in Luke chapter 13, verse 15, about the animal stalls in the house. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 17, you just find this the most interesting. Jesus uses a very Greek word that's called ephedrona, which could be translated the toilet of a house. Isn't that interesting? Jesus knew all parts of the house because he was a tecton. Most likely he was a builder that had built homes before he started ministry. So here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29, Jesus brings us to a building project that he is involved in. And he wants us to be part of this building project. He's going to give us two important lessons of how to build things. Because this was not only the Son of Man, this was only the Son of God, but in his early days in his ministry, Jesus was also a builder. So he wants to give us two lessons in construction. And what are the two lessons? We want to point that out in this passage of Scripture. Number one, the first lesson that Jesus the tecton, the builder, wants to help us understand is to choose your foundation carefully. That's lesson number one. Choose your foundation carefully. As a builder, Jesus wants us to choose our foundation carefully. And where do I get that from? Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and put them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Choose your foundation carefully. You need to build your house on the rock. The rain will come down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because its foundation is on the rock. So the very first lesson Jesus the builder, the tecton, wants to teach us is choose your foundation. And what is a good foundation? Is when somebody listens to the words of Jesus and puts them into practice. So when we come to church, the very first thing in order to build our lives upon Jesus is to take his words and live them out and put them into practice. So you cannot just come to church, listen to a sermon and go home and say, oh, I've been to church. But rather we need to humbly come under his word, submit to his teaching, and make them foundational. Make them part of your life or how you carry out your life. Because Jesus says storms will come. The wind will come. And if you do not build your life on Jesus and his word, you will be shaken and you will fall. When I was serving in Canada, we had a deacon whose wife was very active in church. She was part of the choir. She was involved in the women's ministries. She was by profession an ESL teacher, an English as a second language teacher. So she even brought some of her students, some of her Chinese speaking students to our church. And one of them came to know Christ through her ministry and was actively, the student, the Chinese student, was actively involved in our children's ministry. So this lady was excellent. She was the choir. She sang to the Lord. She was wonderful. Until one day, the storms came. Her son, who was a teenager at this time, well, more than a teenager, a young man at this time, did not find employment for a long time. And he was suffering from inferior complex and depression. And this young man began to be involved in alcohol. Began drinking very heavily, and began drinking so heavily that one day he passed out, and his kidneys and livers were affected. Within the next few days, it was so severely affected that this young man passed away. And this mother, who was our deacon's wife, was so upset over this, that when the storms came, it really revealed the foundation. She turned her back against the church, and she was so angry at God for taking her son that she refused to come to church anymore. She dropped out of this choir. She dropped out of all the women's activities. She stopped even teaching her ESL classes. And she began to turn her life against God and everything that's to do with the church and Christianity. Why? Though you may be outwardly singing, though you may be outwardly serving, but if your life is not built upon Jesus firm, they've never really given everything to Him as your Lord and Savior. You may say the right words, do the right actions, but you've never really built your life on Jesus and give your whole life and say, everything I have, Lord, is yours. Even my son, whom I love, even my family is yours. Do whatever you do, please, because you are good. I believe in you. And if you've never come to that stage in your life, whereby you're still holding on to so many things as if you were the Lord of your own lives, the storms will come and will reveal what kind of a foundation your life is like. So we need to examine ourselves as the tecton, the carpenter challenges us. Do we humbly come before God, acknowledge Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, and that everything that we have, even the things that we hold dear, belong to Him? Because if we don't do that, what will happen? The next few verses will tell us what will happen. But verse 26, but anyone who hears the words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it will fall with a crash, a great crash. It's very interesting that the word used here at verse 27 for winds is different from the word winds in verse 25 in the Greek. The word used for wind here in verse 27 is actually means a gentle breeze. It doesn't even take a strong wind. A gentle breeze will blow, and if your life is not built on Christ, but on sinking sand, it doesn't take a big tsunami to shake you. Jesus is a small, tiny wind, a breeze, and you will fall. There is a second lesson that the carpenter, the tecton, wants to teach us today as we engage in this project of His. Not only is the very first important lesson, choose your foundation carefully, but secondly, choose your builder carefully. Notice our role is not to build the house. Our role is mainly to hear Christ's words and obey. It is Jesus, the tecton, who builds. We need to get that clear. It's not through our good works, not through our own fortitude, that we stand against the storms of life. It is Jesus who protects us. who is the rock that we are built upon through the storms of life. Our role is merely to hear and submit to God and obey. And this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus want us to do in the Sermon on the Mount? Chapter 5, verse 3, be broken in spirit. That when we acknowledged Him, that we acknowledge Him as our Savior, He's the one that builds us. He's a tecton that builds. I often think to myself, of all the occupations in the world, why was Jesus a tecton? I mean, Jesus could have come as a tent maker, like the Apostle Paul was. He could have come as a trader in purple cloth, like Lydia was in the book of Acts. Jesus could have come as a fisherman, as Peter was. But why a tecton? Why a carpenter? Why a builder? Because if you understand your Old Testament, you understand that ultimately every king in the ancient world is a builder, is a tecton. In the ancient world, a king is only considered powerful if he not only can take on another city, conquer it, but the very final step that seals a king's victory in the Old Testament is what? When he builds a temple in honor of the God who gives him victory. That is why David, when he took over Jerusalem, and secured Jerusalem as his own city, he was very anxious to do what? To build a temple for the Lord. Why? Because that's what ancient kings do. To say that the ultimate king, the most victorious king, is the one that can say, I not only can take on a city, but I can build a temple in honor of the God who has given me the victory. But what happened in the book in the Old Testament? God would not allow David to build the temple. And God gave this excuse in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 8. God gave this excuse. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. And God would not allow David to build the temple. But what on earth is that reason? You've shed too much blood and fought too many wars. What is that? God is actually saying to David, yes, you are the king, but you are not the ultimate king because you are a sinner too. You have shed too much blood. You have fought too many wars. You will not be the ultimate king. I am the ultimate king. And that is why when Jesus came, for the first 30 years of his life, he was not a fisherman. He was not a trader in purple cloth. He was not a baker. But he came as a builder because he is the ultimate king. He is what David could not accomplish. He's the one that's able to build a kingdom for himself. And that is why, after hearing this sermon, what was the reaction of the crowds? Verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Because the crowds most probably knew the Old Testament well. They knew that Jesus was not just an ordinary teacher talking about building things. Jesus was ultimately the king who has the audacity greater than David. David didn't have that privilege to build the temple. But Jesus says, yes, I am the builder. I'm not just an average preacher. I am the king that has come to. And that is why the crowds, I believe, were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority. He was not just an eloquent and dynamic speaker. He was something different. He taught with authority. And this word authority is a very important word in the book of Matthew. It means the authority that comes from God. This was someone who was more than just a teacher. He was God himself, had the authority. And not as the teachers of the law. So what does this have to say to us? Choose your builder carefully. Because there will be an ultimate storm that will come. And that is called God's final judgment. when Jesus comes again at the second time. And that storm is much greater than any storms and trials and sufferings that you will face in this life. Because this will be God's final judgment. And if you do not choose your builder carefully, what will happen to you? You will be just like a house built on sand, and you will end up being in a big crash. So Jesus says, choose your builder carefully, because a time will come when we will stand before God in His judgment seat, and there will be somebody who will say, come alongside of us and says, I built the house for Rosa. I built the house for Margaret, because they have trusted in me. And I am the ultimate king that is far greater than David, that can build this house for you forever. Charles Plum was a U.S. Navy jet pilot, and he fought during the Vietnam War. After fighting about 75 combat missions, on his final mission, his plane was finally shot down by a missile across the jungles of Vietnam. So Charles Plum, when his plane was being shot down as he was flying his plane, ejected himself and parachuted himself out of the plane. As he jumped out of the plane and parachuted himself, and then he jumped down into the forests of one of the forests of in Vietnam. He was later captured and was locked up, but was finally freed. And Charles Plum was very grateful all the time for the parachute. Because in the midst of his most difficult times, when the plane was about to crash down and was about to explode, he ejected himself, jumped out of the plane, and the parachute worked. And because the parachute worked, he was saved from destruction. So he was always very happy and grateful for the experience. So many years later, one day, when Charles Plum and his wife were in a restaurant enjoying a meal, a man came up to him and said, are you Charles Plum? And says, yes, I'm Charles Plum. And the man said, you flew jet fighters in the Vietnam War, was it? Oh, yes, I did. And you were shot down, the man said. Oh, how did you know all that? Oh, the man said, I pack parachutes. And I know every parachute that I packed. And I know which parachute goes to which soldier. And I know the names of each soldier that takes on my parachute, and I track them down. I make sure and know that they are safe. And I know that you are Charles Plum, and you use the parachute that I packed. And the parachute opened and was saved, because I vouch that all the parachutes that I packed are always in perfect condition. There will come a time in our own lives, whether it's before the judgment seat of God, when you die today, or in the second coming of Christ, we will need to stand before the judge. Will the parachute work? Choose your builder carefully. Choose who you pack your parachute carefully. Because if you choose somebody who does not know how to work a parachute, then you'll be in big trouble, won't you? But why do you choose Jesus? Why do you choose Jesus? I choose Jesus because Jesus has been through death and He has come back to life. Muhammad has never done that. Buddha has never done that. No religious leader has ever done that. How do they know that parachutes work? They've never tried the parachutes before. But Jesus has tried the parachutes before. He has died and He has come back. He knows that the parachute works. That's why I bank my life on Jesus Christ. And that's why I know that at the judgment seat, He will say, look to me, I have redeemed this, my son. And he is now righteous in my eyes. I choose Jesus because He knows how to pack parachutes well. Father, we come before You this morning, and we know that there are people in our congregation right now who may not even have accepted you. And there may be people listening to this podcast this morning who may not know you. Father, there are so many options out there. There is Muhammad, there is Shiva, there is Confucius, there is Buddha. But Father, we choose you because you have been through death and have returned. You know the parachute works. We thank you that you are coming again. That one day we have to stand before the judgment seat. Do you have the blood of Jesus Christ on you? So Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you that you are the ultimate tecton, the ultimate carpenter, the ultimate builder. If our lives are not built by you, then we will perish in the ultimate storm. When that storm comes for the final time, it will be a huge one. It's only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we will be safe. It's only by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ he will redeem us. So Father, I pray for people in our congregation who doesn't know, have even chosen you as the builder of their lives. The Father, that they would this morning. Because it's not by our own good works that we build our own lives. They will crumble. But it's when we come in obedience to the gospel and say, Jesus, I cannot do this on my own. I need you. I need your grace to save me. It is you that built the house, not me. So Father, we come before you. Father, at times we do not give of our lives entirely to you. And we hold on to things in our own lives and never make you our Lord. Father, for us who are believers, help us this morning to hand over our lives, our treasures to him. And say, my life is yours. You are good. We trust you even through the most difficult storms. Our foundation is not in our own intellect, but our foundation is Jesus. And Father, I pray for those who do not know you, that they will choose to build their lives upon Jesus this morning. So that when the ultimate storm comes, we can open our parachute and know that we will be safe. Because that parachute has been tested. The parachute is Christ. He has died and has risen again. No other leader of any religion can say that. Only our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I call him my master. I call him my savior. I call him my Lord. Do you do that this morning?